Today's scripture reading is John 6, 60 through 71, the words of eternal life. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word.
Well, a few years ago, I had the privilege of engaging in a conversation with a young man. We talked about the nature and content of his faith. And it was a rich and it was an informative exchange. We talked about the Bible. We talked about the gospel. We talked about Jesus. We discussed the church and what it means to be a Christian. And during our long exchange, eventually he admitted something to me. He admitted that he considered himself to be a cultural Christian. Now, admittedly, at the time, I was not familiar with the term. I really had no idea what he was talking about, but then he began to explain to me. He said that he was a Christian for culturally acceptable reasons only. His family had always attended church. His mother and his grandmother were strong Christians. And while he didn't necessarily believe in the Bible and the Christian faith, he also attended church because it was easier to attend than not attend and have to explain. And by giving a nod to the Christian faith, he told me that it made holidays and meal times less uncomfortable for him. Nobody questioned what he really believed. He went on to tell me that, according to this young man, that black culture for him was, in general, was easier to navigate and to be accepted if he gave a nod to being a Christian. And so he admitted to using Christianity to be more culturally acceptable. I appreciated his honesty in those conversations. And in the years since, beloved, since those conversations I had with him, I have seen and I have heard more and more evidence of this notion of a quote-unquote cultural Christian. And while the young man's explanation was novel to me, what I have found, beloved, that it is not new in the pages of biblical history. Cultural Christianity or having a fanciful faith, whatever you want to call it, is evident throughout the Bible. We see it with Cain, the firstborn of Adam and Eve. We see it with many, if not most, of the children of Israel who came and God redeemed out of Egypt. We see it in King Saul. We don't just see it in King Saul, but we hear it. We hear it in the pages of the prophets as God himself warned in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they have been taught. They mouth the words. They sing the lyrics. But their hearts are far, far from the Lord. They do what they do because of what they have been taught. Because of their family's traditions. Because it is culturally acceptable. When Jesus showed up, he echoed these words, the same words in Matthew 15 and 8, in his quote of Isaiah 29 and 13. And what God said and warned about through the prophet, and what Jesus warned about, we see Jesus actually confronting as we get to the end of John chapter 6. The final words of Christ in John chapter 6 is a reminder of what it says in Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, that not all Israel belong to Israel. That not all disciples are disciples. That not all faith is faithful. That cultural Christianity is a real thing. And with Jesus in John chapter 6, what we see here are disciples who we might label as depending disciples. They were disciples depending if Jesus kept doing what he was doing. They were disciples depending if Jesus didn't do anything or say anything that would offend their sensibilities. They were disciples depending if Jesus didn't call on them or cost them too much. Fortunately, Jesus did. Jesus said some hard things, some difficult things. When Jesus got to the end of his speaking in the synagogue in verse 59 of chapter 6, the Bible says in John chapter 6 and verse 60, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Now, if you notice something here, there's a transition, right? In verse 60, there's a transition made. Notice that the Bible says that the Bible is no longer just talking about those on the outside of Jesus' fellowship. Right before, he was just addressing the Jewish authorities that were in the synagogue that had come to question him. But now his attention turns to the quote-unquote disciples. He's turned away now from the Jewish authorities, and he turns and he's speaking directly to his disciples. Those who had been following him. Those who had been walking with him, the crowds that had been gathering for some time. You must remember that Jesus had said some provocative things. He had made some bold claims. He had spoke in a way that no one had ever spoken before. He had dared to stand up in a synagogue and say things that no one would dare to say and make claims that positioned him in a uniquely divine ordained position. And what we find in our text is that not only had the Jewish authorities found his claims and words troubling, but apparently most of those who followed him were now finding his words hard to stomach. These were his disciples, the Bible says. His disciples. They were those who were learning from him. They were those who were walking with him. They were those who had followed him. And many people, beloved, many people followed Jesus. They followed him because they enjoyed his teachings. They followed him because they were marveling at the miracles. They followed him because they were captivated by the cross and all the celebrity that was gathering around Jesus. They had become disciples of his because days with Jesus had been filled with turning water into wine. Days with Jesus had been picnics by the sea. Life with Jesus is just better. It's just better. This is what cultural discipleship and Christianity is, beloved. It believes I'm going to be a Christian because being a Christian is better for me. It's better for me because I get the benefits of being with Jesus. I get the benefits of going to church. And the church in general, and Christ in particular, offers many what they are looking for in this life. Acceptance. Community. Peace. Joy. Hope. In some circles, they go so as far as to offer health and wealth. And people come by the thousands because it's better with Jesus, is what they have been told. Now, beloved, don't misunderstand, okay? These are all good things. Acceptance, community, peace, joy, hope. These are all good things and worthwhile pursuits. But it is necessary and it is imperative that you understand this morning that Jesus didn't come first and foremost so that you and I would have a nice, peaceful life. Jesus came to die. Jesus came to give his life. And he calls all who would follow him to ultimately be willing and ready to do the same. Knowing that many, if not most of them, were following him for the benefits, because it was better to follow, not to follow. There was food if we followed Jesus. There was fellowship if we followed Jesus. And beloved, Jesus here is reminding us that just because they followed does not mean they had true faith. As someone has once said, just because you go into a garage, it doesn't make you a car. And just because you walk into a church, it doesn't make you a Christian. And because of this, because Jesus, knowing their hearts, knowing their motives, knowing their intents, because of this, Jesus said some things that offered offense. And they were offended. They were offended because they wanted more fish, and all Jesus offered them was his flesh. They were offended because they wanted a conquering king, and all Jesus offered them was a suffering savior. They were offended because they wanted more glory, and all Jesus was offering them was the cross. So what we see take place in this text is one of the key moments in our Lord's earthly ministry. He is beginning to shake the trees. He is beginning to separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares, the wise from the foolish, the true from the false. And Jesus, in doing this, said some very difficult things, very hard things. And those who listened to them found them difficult, found them hard, and not so much hard to understand, but they found them hard to accept. They found them difficult to believe. But notice that even though they find it difficult to believe and hard to accept, Jesus, again, was not pressed. Jesus was not pressed because Jesus is never bewildered by disbelief. When I was talking to that young man and he began to talk to me so casually and matter-of-factly about being a cultural Christian, I was shocked. Not only that happens, but that he so readily admitted it. You know who wasn't shocked? Jesus. Jesus wasn't shocked. For when Jesus hears about convenient disciples, and when he hears about grumbling and mumbling about those who claim to follow him, he is not shocked, because 2 Timothy 2:19 tells us that he knows those who are his own. He knows those who are truly his. He knows those who are true disciples. True disciples. Who are true disciples this morning, beloved? And as we look at this text and this exchange that Jesus has with his disciples, what we identify this morning is some very important characteristics of what it means to be a true disciple. a true disciple. Jesus, again, beloved, he is shaking the trees. And all that's dead is going to fall out. And it's important. It's important to hear what the scriptures tells us about what it is to be a true disciple of Jesus. We got three characteristics this morning. Take note of them. Write them down. They might be useful later on in the week. Amen? Number one, true disciples are served and sustained by the Spirit. True disciples are served and sustained by the Spirit. Notice what Jesus says in verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. Beloved, listen to me. True disciples are those who come to understand that life in Christ is only possible because of life in the Spirit. There is an absolute dependence upon Holy Spirit. True disciples understand and know where life comes from. It does not come from keeping traditions. It does not come from going along with the crowd. It does not come by making yourself culturally acceptable. It does not come by obeying the rules. It comes by faith. It comes by the power and the will of God by Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus told Nicodemus. John chapter 3, right? Beginning in verse 5. He says, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. Why? Because flesh gives birth to flesh. But spirit gives birth to spirit. Life only comes, understanding only comes by way of Holy Spirit. True disciples understand this and therefore find confidence not in themselves and not in their own ability to do the right thing. This is what was so amazing to me when I'm talking to this young man. He had it all figured out. He had complete confidence in himself. True disciples know better. True disciples know that the only trust, true trust, is in the work of Holy Spirit in their lives. That's what makes Romans chapter 8 so important and so impactful. What the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. The Spirit. It is the Spirit that has set you free. And it set you free from the law. It set you free from regulations. Set you free from the traditions of men. And because you have been set free, because the Spirit is where you place your trust, true disciples don't place their trust in themselves. They don't compliment themselves. They are not overly proud of themselves. True disciples are not self-reliant. They are Spirit-reliant. It's what it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. Indeed, Paul says, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead, beloved. Listen, this is what Jesus is explaining to them. God is not looking for your performance. God is not impressed by you putting your best foot forward. He wants us to trust, not in what we do, but in what Christ has done. Trust in what the Spirit is doing. Don't be putting trust in your feelings. I don't care how good or bad they are in any day. The trust is not in your feelings. The trust is not in the opinion of others. No matter how good or bad those opinions are, the trust is not in your own understanding. No matter how good or bad your understanding is, the trust is in Christ. Trust in Jesus. Listen to me, beloved. I am serious. I am serious. This is what true disciples do. They're not impressed with themselves. They're relying upon the Spirit of God. And so that they understand, beloved, that the Christian life is life in the Spirit. And if there is any faithful fruit in my life, it is the fruit of the Spirit. If there are any God-honoring gifts working out in my life, those are the gifts of the Spirit. If there is any sin-conquering joy in my life, then the Bible says in Romans 14 and 17 that is the joy of the Holy Ghost. But the Spirit does. The flesh profits nothing. Cultural Christians rely solely on the flesh. True disciples understand that it is the Spirit that gives you confidence this morning. It is the Spirit that gives you strength this morning. It is the Spirit that is guiding you this morning. It is the Spirit, the Bible says, not your power, not your might, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. That's where the confidence is. The Spirit serves us. The Spirit sustains us. That's why we sing. Nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing. Nothing. Simply to the cross I cling. File I to the fountain fly. Oh, Lord, you have to wash me lest I die. True disciples are served and sustained by Holy Spirit. Number two. True disciples don't let difficulties discourage. Did you hear what I said? True disciples don't let difficulty discourage. Notice what it says in John 6:66. I don't know if that's a coincidence or not. But it's John 6:66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Beloved, following Jesus is not every day a walk in the park. I'm sorry. Is that what you came to hear? You came to the wrong place. Following Jesus is not every day a picnic by the sea. Following Jesus is not every day walking on water. What Christ calls us to do and what Christ calls upon his true disciples to believe, beloved, at times is hard. At times it is difficult. And following Christ at any moment in your life, truly following Christ at any moment in your life can get difficult, can get hard. Truly being a Christian and following Christ can make it hard to be married. Truly being a disciple and following Christ can make it hard to be single at times. It can make it hard to be a parent. It can make it hard to be a child. It makes it difficult at times to be an employer and to be an employee. Because following Christ can be costly. But here is the point, beloved, Jesus is illustrating, is this. When the going gets tough, true disciples don't give up. They don't give up. Why? Ask yourself the question. Why did these followers of Jesus determine that now it was time to walk away? They walked away because the food ran out. They walked away because the miracle ceased. They walked away because the fun had faded. They walked away because they were standing there and all they had then was Jesus. And guess what? Cultural Christianity says, oh no, Jesus is not enough. I need more than that. And they walked away. Why? Because cultural Christianity specializes in convenience. It's convenient Christianity, right? It's good as long as it doesn't cost me anything. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to walk this line as long as don't tell me I got to lose that boyfriend or I got to lose that girlfriend. It's good as long as it doesn't cost me to lose my job or it costs me money or it costs me family members or it costs me friends. But what Jesus is saying this morning, beloved, is that there is a cost to true discipleship, and the cost is real. When Jesus calls us to follow him, he calls us to follow him to the cross. Luke 9 and verse 23, if anyone would come after me, Jesus says, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. And follow me. Follow me. And so the promise is clear. Jesus Jesus was never unclear about this, beloved. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, he tells his disciples, in this world you will have trouble. In this world you will have trouble. The world is not a friend of true disciples. And I know we spend most of our days and hours trying to make the world a friendly place for us. But the fact of the matter is, beloved, that sooner or later, this world is going to betray you if you truly follow Jesus. Sooner or later, you will have to decide if you're going to follow this world or follow Jesus. If you haven't had to make that decision yet, it is coming. But the Bible says, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, tells us that everyone who wants to live godly life in Christ will suffer persecution. The Bible is not unclear about this. And I understand, beloved. I mean, nobody just goes out and tries to get trouble. Okay? We don't want that. We don't just want difficulty. And I understand the nature of trouble and suffering in this life. Difficulties tend to discourage. They do. When people are going through trouble and difficult times, they run and hide. People forsake the fellowship. They stop praying. They stop coming to church. They refuse phone calls. But I want you to be encouraged this morning, brothers and sisters, that true disciples don't let hard times make them hide. For true disciples understand, beloved, that troubles in this life only act as tenderizers of our faith. Troubles are designed to make our faith stronger, more solid, more substantial. That's what the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. These trials, these troubles, will only show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Through your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and honor and glory on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. True disciples hang upon that hope, and they don't therefore let difficulties discourage them. We don't run and hide. We know, we trust that the Spirit is using these trials to make our faith genuine, stronger, more faithful. So, beloved, don't let difficulties discourage you this morning. Don't let difficulties discourage you this morning. The Lord is with you. The Lord will carry you. And since the Lord is with you and the Lord will carry you, as Big Perk would say, carry on. Carry on. Carry on. You hold on because Jesus is holding you. You carry on because Christ is carrying you. Carry on. That's what true disciples do. They carry on. They carry on. They don't allow difficulties to discourage them. And lastly, true disciples listen and live upon the word of the Lord. They listen and they live upon the word of the Lord. Admittedly, beloved, we all are, you know, we are often shocked and we are dismayed when people walk away from the church. When people walk away from the Bible. When people walk away from Christ. But I want to suggest to you this morning and press upon you to understand that while we are shocked, God is not shocked. Jesus was not either. In fact, not only was Jesus not shocked, but the Bible says that Jesus turned away from all those disciples who were walking away, and he turned his attention to the 12 disciples that had been there with him. He looked to Peter, he looked to James, and he looked to John. And he asked them, as those cultural Christians were walking away, "Hey, boys, do you want to go away too? Are you walking as well?" And Peter once again, answering for the group, said what the others were thinking. Now, normally, beloved, it is not a good idea to answer a question with a question. But this time, let us make an exception. For when Jesus asked them, "Do you want to go as well?" Peter looked at him in verse 68 and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go?" Why? Because true disciples understand, beloved, that there is nothing else. There is no one else but Jesus. There is no other word but the word of the Lord. And when the music stops playing, and the singer stops singing, when the ushers stop ushering and the bell stop ringing, will you go away too? But Peter said, "No, as long as Jesus remains, we will stay. It's not the singing, it's not the playing, it's not the serving that matters. It's the word of Christ we live upon. And as long as Jesus stands, we're standing." And he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. We know, Lord, we know what side of the bread our butter is on. Our butter is not on the easy side. Our butter is on eternal life side. And we're not here this morning because the Lord promised to save our marriages, or he promised to give us a job, or he promised that he would elect our favorite candidate. We are here this morning because there is only one way to eternal life, and it is through Jesus Christ. That's the only reason. That's the only reason to be here. And the other disciples said, who went away, in verse 60, notice what they said. They said, "Jesus, this is hard to listen to. This is hard to listen to. And you know what Peter said? Yeah, it may be hard to listen to sometimes. And Jesus may step on my toes from time to time. And the word of God may pierce me in places that make me uncomfortable. But regardless of that, I am sticking with Jesus. I may not know a lot of things. And to be a true disciple, beloved, you don't have to be a theological genius. You don't have to know the answer to every question. You don't have to understand every mystery. You just have to trust that Jesus does. And sooner or later, he will make it plain. And you live upon his word. I mentioned it before. I'll say it again this morning. I'll say it again, beloved. In everyone's life, there comes a time when you have to decide if you are going with Jesus or not. Listen, 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 parents. Listen. In your children's life, there is going to come a time where they're going to have to decide, not because of who you are, not because it makes them acceptable in the family, not because they'd be welcome at the table, but because they have to decide if they are going to follow Jesus or not. That day is coming. Do you want to follow Jesus for good living or eternal life? That's what they're going to have to decide. Is it just for good living, or is it for eternal life? The Bible says that many, many, the vast majority of them made up that mind, their mind that day. And like Pliable, they got out of the slough on the side closest to their home. And they walked with Jesus no more. Then the Bible says that Judas would make his decision a little while later and decide that Jesus was not worth the effort. But also the Bible tells us on that day that Peter made up his mind. It was Jesus or nothing. It was Jesus all the way. It was Jesus or bust. And so Peter began to sing, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow, no turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back, no turning back. The only thing I'm turning back is my fitted hat. No turning back. That's what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.